In our network of churches, we have a pastor who calls other clergy every other month. His name is Elroy, Pastor Elroy Vesta, and he pastors a Lutheran Brethren church in Fargo, and he also is a businessman, and he travels a lot. So he will catch me probably every other month and just give a phone call, a word of encouragement. He just touched base with me a couple weeks ago, and he said, "How'd the Revelation series go?" So I said, "Well, we made it, and nobody threw me out, so that's a win." And he said, what are you speaking about now?" I said, "Wisconsin's in the swing state. We got the bullseye on us. Elections are coming up, and we're talking about First the King." He said, "Can I tell you a story?" He said, "You may be encouraged by this." And after he told me this story, I said, "Would you give me permission to share that?" He goes, "Absolutely." He said, "Kirk, let me tell you about what happened at our church a couple weeks ago. Someone came up to me and said, can you talk to, let's call him M, can you talk to Mike about his hat that he wore to church?" I said, "What kind of hat was it, Elroy?" I said, "Was it a red one?" "Yeah, it was a red one." He said, "What did it say?" He said, "I didn't see it. This one says Wisconsin. I hope you're not offended by that." And the guy said to him, he said, "Would you talk to M about his hat? It offended me at church." So Monday afternoon, Elroy got this note. And Tuesday afternoon, who would show up to the church but M, the guy who was wearing the hat? And he said, I suppose you heard about my hat." And Pastor Elroy said, "Yeah, I heard about your hat." And the guy, M, said, "What are you going to do about it?" Pastor Elroy said, "Well, nothing. I'm praying about it and wondering what I should do." And he said, "Good. Because the other guy, James, we got together and we talked about it. And I realized it's probably not worth arguing over or being divided over." Wow. Well, the next day, James came to the office and he said, "I just want to apologize for bringing up the hat to you. I should have gone to M right away and not brought you into this." He said, "We can't be divided over this." And so Pastor Elroy said, "There's another story too." I said, "Okay, what's that one?" He said, "Well, I was at church and I was getting ready for a funeral, and this woman came into the congregation. It's a small church. And the lady knocked on the door and she said, 'You don't know who I am, but I need to be saved.'" And Pastor Elroy said, "Kirk, did you see what our friend Dan Venberg challenged us about Ramadan? He said, people during Ramadan, Muslims during Ramadan, pray and ask that God, that Allah would show up to them to have dreams. They're expecting an Allah dream." And then Dan Venberg said, "But oftentimes Jesus would show up to people. Jesus." And so this Muslim lady said, "I need to be saved. Jesus appeared to me in a dream." So Pastor Elroy called his wife. She came over and they prayed with her and she came to know Christ. And he said, and Pastor Elroy said, and then she kept coming to church and kept coming to church. And she said, "I want to be involved. I want to bring snacks and treats to church." And I thought, okay, that's a fruit of the Spirit if there's anything, right? Whoa! He said, "Kirk, if we would have gone down road one," he said, "I think I would have been distracted of the real thing of what we're called to do." So I want to welcome you to the second week of a series called First the King, and understanding that our allegiance is first to King Jesus, and we are King's kids. Each spring for the last 9 years, I've done a series called We Don't Talk About, and we've crossed out the don't, and we've talked about issues. We've talked about mental illness. We've talked about depression. We've talked about social media. We've talked about pornography and other topics. And with the presidential election coming this November, it is important that we as God people act and talk in a way that reflects the King, and we connect that to the kingdom of the King. We live here in Wisconsin, and so much attention will be made. You might ask, What difference does my stature as a king's kid make? Does it matter? It truly matters. You are a king's kid in this election. And it's important to understand that the kingdom of God is connected to the king. So let's just review and let's refresh our memory where we were last week. Our hope is connected to a king who lives. He is a living, breathing, resurrecting, interacting king. You can go to other places and find Buddha's ashes or a memorial to Allah. But if you go to if you go to Jerusalem, you will find an empty tomb. We talked about the fact that a second response, when issues come, when things come across our way, our second response is critical in understanding that we are saved, we are secure in his hands, we have been purchased, we are beloved. We talked about this. Psalm 1 gives us a word of caution. The very first word, the very first verse in the book of Psalms challenges us that scoffers and ridiculers and mockers and that toxicity has no place or space in a king's kid's heart, soul, or times. It's out of bounds. It's out of bounds. Whether we're talking about our current president or our former president, they are both made in the image of Christ. We don't have to be best friends. You don't have to send them a Christmas card. They don't have to come to your deck and eat a Wisconsin brat. They are made in the image of the king. There's no place for that. No place for that. And we ended our service with what many of you said, thank you. We heard a powerful message from Dr. S.M. Lockridge about first the king. That's my king. That's the king that we look at in the middle of the storm. Who he is, he has given us his spirit. So here's where we're going to go. This morning we're going to look at the kingdom of the king. We're going to understand that it's what is called time stamped. God in the flesh walked on this planet called Earth. He is not there. Some people will tell you, well, I don't believe in a God like that. You should ask the question, what kind of God do you believe in? You may not believe in their kind of God either. But the God of the scriptures is the one that we worship and we adore. And he invites you and me to be a part of his kingdom. The second thing that we'll look at is we'll look at a 30,000 foot level, and you're going to say, how does this relate to me? Like, how do I do this? And we're going to look at two spaces that we live in. And finally, we're going to look at the last political week of Jesus' life, often called the Holy Week, often called the Passion Week. And we're going to understand that passion is not just something that I really enjoy. It comes from the Latin word suffering. And we're going to look at the suffering of Jesus in an incredibly political week. You can't miss the nuances of that. So that's where we're going to go. I want to invite you to consider the words of Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 11. The kingdom of the king is one that's already and not yet. Already and not yet. That's a phrase that we learned as we went through our Revelation series, that Jesus has come once, and he's established his kingdom, and he will return. And it's already and not yet. He's got things in motion. It's not yet completed. Did you pick this up from our friend Tim? Tim, thanks for a great job in leading, welcoming our congregation. Did you pick up what Tim was reading in the scriptures? There were some key words there in Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 11. There were words like humbled himself and God exalted. The humiliation of Christ and the exaltation of Christ. Well, the part that Tim didn't read to you were the first four verses, a series of questions that Paul writes to the readers in the church of Philippi. If any of you has experienced this, if any of you, a series of four questions. And as you're reading that, I think with a teachable heart, you'd go, well, duh, yeah. So Paul connects the dots, and he says, well, then have the same attitude of Christ Jesus. God has come in the flesh. In the 1970s, 1973, Francis Schaeffer wrote a book called He Is There and He Is Not Silent. And just the title alone, I remember reading that for the first time, and it was this, that God has made it clear that he has come in the person of Jesus Christ, and you and I confess that with our mouths every month. And you say, how do we do that? Well, let me just remind you. We stand and we confess the Apostles' Creed, and the Apostles' Creed in the second article says this, I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate. He was crucified, dead, and was buried, and he descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead, and he ascended to heaven and is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there he will come to judge the living and the dead. Now, on the back of your bulletin, I want to encourage you, if you have a bulletin, turn around, turn the back of the bulletin over, and this has been super helpful to me in understanding this, in teaching this to middle school students. Over the last 30 years, there's been one particular step that changed the game for me as a child of God, as my father's son. I want to show that to you. These are time-stamped. This is the humiliation of Jesus Christ. Notice what it says. It says the time stamp is this. He was born of the Virgin Mary. Good scholarship says somewhere about 4 BC, 3 BC, not zero. Somewhere around there he was born in Bethlehem. Then he suffered under Pontius Pilate. He suffered under Pilate. Pilate ruled in about 29, 30 AD. He suffered under Pontius Pilate. It was the spring, possibly April. He was crucified at 9 a.m. on Good Friday. He died at approximately 3 p.m. on Good Friday. He was buried that same day, Good Friday, before sunset. Remember, the gals were rushing before Sabbath would come. You gotta beat sunset. And then he was buried. He was buried in Joseph of Arimathea's tomb. Remember what he said. The one who is loved for all times is on the cross, and he prays for other people. Forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. On the cross, he cares for his mom. On the cross, he invites a crook to be with him. Now maybe some of you are thinking to yourself, listen, this is great. I'm glad you as the church believe that. I don't believe in the Bible, okay? I don't believe in the Bible. One of the number one question that I've been asked for over 30 years, I've spoken at a Bible camp to high school and junior high students, the number one question that gets asked by high school students is this: how do we know the Bible's true? How do we know the Bible's true? They ask it every year. And so one of the responses that I have is there's outside evidence to talk about the facts of the scriptures. There's outside evidence. I mean, you don't even have to be a Christian. And one of those is a fellow by the name of Flavius Joseph. He is a respected historical Jewish Roman historian. Is not a Christian. And he says this about Jesus. He says this: now around the time lived Jesus, a wise man, for he was a worker of amazing deeds and was a teacher of people who gladly accept the truth. He won over both many Jews and many Greeks. And then Josephus says this: Pilate, when he heard him accused by the leading men among us, condemned him to the cross. But those who had first loved him did not cease and are not doing so. To this day, the tribe of Christians named after him has not disappeared. Wow! Someone outside Scripture is talking about our Lord. And he's spot on. I don't know about you, but I go, that's a win. That's the humiliation of Christ. Now here's the game changer. You ready? This. He descended into hell. On your blocks, notice what's super critical. It's not a detail. It's a game changer. Did you go down or up? You went up. The step is up. Time stamped, 1 Peter 3 says, Jesus went down into prison and declared the good news. As king, he said, "Tetelestai, it is finished." Used in a court of law to say it's all been taken care of. Used in accounting terms, debts are done. Used in war to say enemy defeated. Jesus goes down there. That's the kingdom of God. And notice the time stamp. He rose on Easter Sunday. He ascended 40 days later. And today, right now, he's seated at the right hand of God the Father. That's the time stamp of the kingdom of God. Wow. Our children's ministries director, she wrote something in one of her reports. Dory did this, and at first I thought, what? What's she saying? She said, for the third time when Jesus comes back. The third time? Yeah, the second time he gave us his Holy Spirit. He gave us his Holy Spirit. Next week is Pentecost Sunday. Jesus gave us his Spirit in us. And the Apostle Paul writes this clearly. You are a letter from Christ showing the results of our ministry among you. This letter is not written with pen or ink, but with the Spirit of the living God. It's carved not on tablets of stone, but on human hearts. And I said this last week, Christians are walking epistles written by God, read by women and men. Wow! That's the timestamp of Jesus if you are his follower. Now, if you're sitting here thinking, this is all great, I get the steps, how does this relate to me? There's two spaces that you and I live. Two spaces. You can write these down. This is a 30,000-foot level, okay? It's also called two kingdoms. It's called two kingdoms. There's a place there. You live as a follower of Jesus between two worlds, the kingdom of heaven, or called the kingdom of God in some places, the kingdom on earth, and the kingdom of on earth. You live in both of them as a child of God. You live in both of them. And if you want to see a comparison, if you want to dig into that, read Psalm 1 and Psalm 2. Psalm 1 is the kingdom of God. What does it look like to be a follower of Jesus? Prayer journal, read it. The other one, read Psalm 2. How God treats the kings of the nations. It's right there. Then the other space that we live is this one. This space that we have to understand, and you can just draw a circle with your pen. Just draw a circle and maybe bring that circle into his hand. We understand this, that our Father holds the world in his hand. Don't we teach our little ones? Is it just make-believe? I mean, are we just being cute? When we teach our little ones, he's got the whole world in his hand. Yeah, he does. Maltby Babcock, my second favorite hymn is this. This is my Father's world. Listen to what he says in verse 3. This is my Father's world. Oh, let me ne'er forget that though the wrong seems oft so strong, God is the ruler yet. Can you feel the writer's courage as he's looking at you and saying, daughter, son, our Father holds this world in his hand. This video has been super helpful to me over the years. And there's a key phrase, it's only a minute, and there's a key phrase that the viewer says out loud. Oh, now I remember. Listen to what he says. Did you catch the switch? Well, now I remember. You're not a part of my world. I'm a part of yours. It changes the game. When we studied the book of Revelation for 4 months, one of the repeated themes that we heard again and again and again is a plea to join the team Lamb and not have our allegiance be for Babylon. The readers who heard that for the first time understood about Rome. And so listen to this. Rome, Babylon, is not our home. Our allegiance is not to that. Politics is of relative, not ultimate importance. Please hear what I said and not what I did not say. Let me repeat it. What I said is that this world is not our home. This is not our first allegiance. Politics is of relative, not ultimate importance. What I did not say, to be very clear, is that it's not important. I did not say that. It is not ultimate, but relative. The gates of hell will not prevail against the bride and the witness of the church. Those are Jesus' words. This world is not our home. Politics is of relative but not ultimate importance. As King's kids, our ultimate allegiance isn't to Rome or to the Republican Party or Democratic Party or progressive agenda or conservative agenda or whatever agenda. It is to the kingdom of God. His disciples asked him, how can we pray? Pray this way. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Those are Jesus' words. He backed it up. If you look at the last week of Jesus' life, it's incredible. It's loaded with politics. I mean, Palm Sunday is just an unbelievable Sunday. The people were yelling and they were waving fake palm branches made of plastic like this. It's the best we could do, sorry. Just work with me. They yelled out, Hosanna! It meant save us. Jesus didn't say, I can't do that. He accepted it. All four Gospels tell us of the triumphant entry. Here's what I didn't know this week. And I went, oh my word, Kirk, I can't believe you didn't see that. I knew about the donkey thing, okay? I figured out the donkey, okay, that fits with Jesus. He's humble, he's meek. I get the humiliation of Christ. I didn't know about this nuance, friends. The nuance is this, that riding in on the donkey was the symbol of peace. Peace. A king would ride into town, establishing victory on a horse. On a horse. It was military might, showing everyone, I got this. There's no military. There's no force. Jesus comes humbly in peace. The people wanted, this isn't the kind of king they wanted. They wanted someone to restore Israel back to its glory days. They did. He wasn't the king they wanted. He came to give us peace, to peace with God our Father. Well, how do we know what they wanted? Well, the same author writes two different accounts, two different audiences, one hope. This is the most famous picture of the road to Emmaus. And the same author, Dr. Luke writes both Luke and Acts. And on the road to Emmaus, if you're familiar with the story, it's an incredible story that happens Easter Sunday afternoon. And these two disciples, one is named Cleopas, the other one we don't know their name. But as they're walking with Jesus, he asks them, why are you so downcast? Are you the only person in Jerusalem who hasn't heard what's taken place? Look what they said. We were hoping that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. get these jerk Romans off our back and bring us back to the glory years where David ruled and the Philistines submitted to us. That's why redeeming Israel. This is the king they wanted. The same author, same hope, different audience. This is incredible to me. This is the ascension of Jesus. I mean, we're talking post-resurrection. We're talking 40 days. We're talking Jesus teaching them for 40 days. He's going to ascend. I don't know if he's got 1 foot up. We're not sure. But he's ascending. So when the disciples were with Jesus, they kept asking, Lord, has the time come for you to what? Free Israel and restore our kingdom. When are you going to do it, Lord? When are you going to move? I love what he says. He says this, the Father alone has the authority to set those dates and times for you are not to know. And what's 1:8? But you will receive power of the Holy Spirit and will come upon you. Wow. It's not what they expected. Second, in this Passion Week, in this Suffering Week, we see a kingdom that is marked by sacrificing his privileges. The setting is conspiracy, true conspiracy, conspiracy of betrayal. The scene, this is a very famous picture of Judas right there. I was thinking, nobody names their kid Judas, right? Nobody names their kid Judas. In Matthew chapter 26, verse 48, you have a flashback. It's one of those scenes in a movie where previously this took place. Judas said this, I will betray the king with a kiss. It's a sign of friendship. And if you pull apart the actual word for kiss in the original language, never knew this before. I knew it was a sign of friendship. But here's what I didn't know. The word literally includes the word phileo. Have you ever heard of the city of Philadelphia? It's called the city of what? Brotherly love. There it is. There it is. Peter takes out his sword in Peter's story. Remember that story. Peter takes out his sword and he's swinging. He's not swinging for anybody's ear. And Jesus says, put that away. Can I not call? Will not my Father not call 12 legions of angels? Here is the commander-in-chief putting down his authority and power. So you got to ask the question, what in the world's a legion? So here are some legion calculations. One legion was considered at least 6,000 Roman soldiers. One angel killed 185 Assyrians, as recorded in Isaiah 37 and 2 Kings 19. One angel, 185. I don't know if they had a limit, you know, like fishing. I don't sure. But one legion of 6,000 angels, what they would kill, one person figured this out, it'd be 1,110,000,000 casualties. And Jesus says, my Father would send even more than 12 legions. There's like no shortage. There's no supply chain issues in heaven. He says 12. 12 legions by 6,000 is 72,000 of angels. And Jesus says he'd do that. He'd give even more. 72,000 angels at Jesus' disposal, just waiting for his call at his command disposal. Just waiting. Just give us the word. And we'll slaughter these people. If you did the math, someone did the math, that's 13,320,000,000 casualties. Twice the number of people living on planet Earth. And Jesus doesn't say, but I think he's got this, don't you? Yeah, he lays this aside. In fact, what he says to Peter is, put that away. The prophets have said that the Son of Man has to suffer. This is the kingdom of God. One of the repeated themes that we tried to get clear, like super clear, in the book of Revelation is suffering. is suffering. And for you and I to persevere and to especially communicate to the next generation, because we're suffering doesn't mean that God is mad at us and he's abandoned us. In this world, you will have tribulations. I am with you. This incredible week, we see the kingdom of the king in the final interaction with Pilate. Pilate had one, like, uno job to do. Keep peace in Jerusalem. Don't let the Jews stir stuff up. Don't let the insurrectionists, the zealots, stir stuff up. And he meets Jesus. When he meets Jesus, he doesn't see him as a threat, a political threat. He thinks he's just a crackpot. And so he's going to teach Jesus a lesson. He's going to flog him. He's going to whip him. He's going to do all that stuff to teach him a lesson. Then he's going to release him. But the Jews don't want that. They want to nail him to a cross. And so in the book of John, John chapter 18, we have this incredible interaction with Pilate. And it goes like this. Pilate then went back inside the palace. He summoned Jesus and he said, "Are you the king of the Jews? Is that your own idea?" Jesus asked. "Or did others talk to you about me?" "Am I a Jew?" Pilate replied. "Your own people and chief priests handed you over to me. What is it you have done?" Read these words with me. Let's read. Jesus said, "My kingdom is not of this world. If it were, my servants would fight to prevent my arrest by the Jewish leaders. But now my kingdom is from another place." Here are the servants. Remember those servants? 72,000. Think they could leave a mark? His world is a different world. This world is not my home. Politics is of relative but not ultimate importance. I want to give you some help. Where do I go from here? Here's where we go. I want to encourage you on the bottom of your bulletin that, Howard, if you want to start, come on up. If you want to look at the clba.org website, you will find this incredible magazine called Living in Two Kingdoms. That's what we've been talking about, Living in Two Kingdoms. And also at that website, you'll see a Bible study. Maybe you want to dig into this a little bit with the people in your life group and read more about it. You can advance that slide. I don't know what happened. I want to introduce you to this neat man, if you don't know. His name is Howard Juliet. He is truly an elder emeritus here at our church. And so last spring, Chris Quaid, as we're getting ready for our 100th anniversary that's coming up this fall, Chris Quaid looked at me and she said, "Pastor Kirk, you have got to interview Howard. I mean, he's been around our church for a long time. You got to interview him and just get some notes as we celebrate 100th anniversary." And so you graciously allowed me to come on April 26, 2023. You had cookies, so that was a win. My first question that I asked you as we turned 100, I said to you, "Howard, what can't Bethesda lose? As we turn 100, what can't Bethesda lose?" And here was your answer. I'm going to ask you why you said this. You looked at me and you said, "Pastor Kirk, we have to hold on to the gospel.
Right.
We cannot let politics divide us."
Right.
Why'd you say that?
Well, because God wants us to remember him always as our Savior and not ever forget him. So we have to look to him for guidance in our lives and in our thoughts and in our thinkings and
absolutely
in everything we do.
Everything.
So I appreciate that.
Howard loves our church. He loves the Chippewa Valley. He loves Eau Claire. When I was telling him that this morning, he goes, "You bet I do. You bet I do. Yes, yes, yes." And so The other question, another question that I asked you is, Howard, what do you want to say? What do you want to say or bless the next generation? That was it, excuse me. The next generation, for the next 100 years, what would you say to future leaders? What would you say to future saints that are going to fill these pews? This was your answer. You said to me, stay close to the Lord. Don't be sidetracked with politics. Don't listen too much to that. Why did you say that?
Because I believe it. You said it for me, and you did a great job.
Yeah. That can divide.
Yeah.
You maybe have never had this before, and I asked Howard to do something. He's considered an elder emeritus. It may not be an official record, but he's seen us. And if you've never received this for the first time. In the Bible, there's something powerful when an older man gives a blessing. Yeah? Jacob was sneaky about that. Bless me, bless me, bless me. So I've asked Howard, as our elder emeritus, to bless us. Will you raise your hand? And I've asked him to bless us as a church family. Now and for the next 100 years. Will you bow your head? Howard, would you bless us?
Our Father, we thank you so much that we can be a part of you, a part of this congregation, and for the much love that you show each of us throughout our lives. We thank you so much for your Son, Jesus, for that's the way through to life, through Jesus Christ. We just pray that, and I'm so thankful for each one here that have come to our church, that have got to know each other, that have found the Lord as their hope for eternity. So just bless each one here today, Lord, each person. I love each one of you. Thank you for coming to our church in the first place. We appreciate that so much. And we know that you will guide us through our lives. You've given us so much that we have so much to be thankful for. I appreciate that so much. Thank you, Lord. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Howard. I think we should give him a round of applause. Thank you. Thank you for your faithfulness.
Thank you.
Thank you for your faithfulness. I asked Howard, I said, would you do this at both services? And he said, well, sure, that'd be great, Pastor Kirk, but let's just see how the first one goes. And if they threw anything at us, we won't do it for the second service. Real quick.
But the backs of your head.
Yeah.
This is much better. Much better.
Thank
Beautiful.
You.
Wonderful. I've never seen this many before.
There you go. Well, thank you for blessing us. Thank you for blessing us. Let's stand together. Tim, you're going to lead us in one more song. Okay, friends? Thank you.